The following message is by Brother Connor Harris, Associate Pastor at North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know if you heard the chorus of the last hymn that we sang. It said this, "And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace." We like to tell stories that make us look pretty good, right? We like to boast on ourselves. We like to brag on ourselves. I don't know if you've ever been talking to someone who said this, or maybe you said it yourself, and you started a sentence with the phrase, "I don't mean to brag, but..." And then you bragged, or I don't want to sound boastful, but, and then you boasted. We like to make ourselves look good. We like for people to be impressed by what we've done. We like to be impressed by what we've done. It's pride. It's in our hearts. We're sinners. But as we read Ephesians chapter 2 today, and we're going to read the first 10 verses, not one of us is going to have a reason to boast in ourselves. When we consider the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we consider what he's done for us, there's no room for us to boast in what we've done. There's no credit to be given to us for what we've earned or what we've deserved. And the glory's not ours, except the glory that's in Christ that he gives to us. God alone is worthy of the honor and the glory in our salvation, and that's going to be the theme of the verses that we read today. Read with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul wrote, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When Paul was writing the letter of Ephesians, he was writing it to people who had believed in Christ, people who had already trusted in the gospel of Christ. He said that back in chapter 1, you can read back in verse 13, he said, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." These were people who, they had heard the gospel of Christ, they had believed, and when they believed, they were sealed with the Spirit. They had eternal life in them, they had salvation, and yet Paul jumps into chapter 2 and he begins to tell them where they came from, to remind them of who they were without Christ, to remind them of the glory of God and his part, the whole part of their salvation. His prayer in chapter 1, you can read for yourself in verses 16 through 19, Paul's desire for the Ephesian believers was this. He said that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul wanted these believers who had already trusted in Christ to know all the riches of the salvation they had, to grasp fully the hope that God had called them to totally understand the glory of God and the salvation he had worked for them by their faith in him. And so in chapter 2, he necessarily started with where they came from. And today, as we read these verses, what we're going to see is who you and I are. We like to boast in ourselves, but we're going to see what the the summation of our works are, what the summation of our ability and who we are is, and then we're going to see what God can do for those who put their faith in him. Paul started in verse 1, he said this, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Paul told the Romans that the wages of sin is death. That's what sin earns you. That's what disobedience to God earns you. And that was exactly where the Ephesians were without Christ. That's exactly where we all are without Christ. Without the grace of God, we are dead in our sins. We don't have life. Now, Paul here wasn't talking about physical death, obviously. The Ephesians weren't physically dead when they were lost. But they were living their lives, walking around in their sins and their trespasses, their ways that they had disobeyed God. They were moral failures. And Paul said, you were dead spiritually. You were alive maybe in the flesh by human standards, but you were dead inside. They were separated from life. They were separated from the life giver. Ever since the sins of Adam and Eve, that sin nature has been passed down to us, as we'll see in just a moment. And the Ephesians were sinners just like their ancestors were sinners, just like the ancestors of their ancestors were sinners. And they were walking in death. They didn't have hearts that cared about the things of God. They didn't have hearts that were stimulated by God's Spirit and what he wanted. They were walking around without a concern for God, without a fear of the Lord, without a desire to obey him, certainly. They were dead, separated from life. That's what sin does. It separates you from life. It did ever since the beginning, since the first sin, and it does today as well. It separates us from a holy and pure God, but notably we'll see it doesn't separate us from his love. He loves us anyway, and even enough to die for us. We see that we were dead, he says, in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Paul said that was your walk. That was your life. That was the way you read in Scripture when you talk about someone's walk. That was what characterized their life. Your day-to-day living, the things that you do, the things that you think, they had to do with this, death, sin, trespasses, and the death that it earned you. That was your walk. That was your life. And Paul goes on to say that they had really three different guides that they were following. Ultimately, they were serving their sinful desires, and he breaks us down into three different leaders for the Ephesians. He says, first of all, we were following the course of the said they were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So Paul, he says, you were following really three different things here we see. The first one, the course of this world. This course world is the idea of an age or a time period. And I think for us today, we might say you were following the times. you were living your life molded by this age, this world and the times that this world is in, all the customs of this world, all the culture of this world, you were following. You weren't molding your life by God and his standards. You weren't concerned with the things of eternity. You were living with a life that was molded, was guided, was shaped by the course of this world and what this world could offer. That was what guided you. So you're following the course of this world. He says, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So not only were you just simply following this world and the times, you were a part of all of that. He says you were also following the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. We're talking about the one who has authority over this world. He has authority in this world that he has for the time being. The prince who is of the power of the air. He says not only were you following the course of this world, but you were following Satan himself. You were following the authority and the power and the guidance that he has over this world. You were submitting to it. That was your life before Christ. Dead in your sins, following the world, following Satan. And Paul includes himself in here. He says this, not quite yet. He says, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He says, you are following Satan. He's the one who is working and those who are disobedient to God, and you were a part of that same spirit. You are following that same one who is guiding the people even today who are disobedient to the gospel of Christ, among whom, he says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We were all there. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the one who, this outstanding preacher of the gospel, this, I call him in Sunday school, this superhero missionary, he was there preaching them right now, reminding them of the gospel, and yet he says, at one point before Christ, this is where we were. We were just like all the other sons of disobedience, following not the Lord, following not God, not his spirit, but the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience, the spirit that's leading them and all the evil, wicked things they're doing, that's leading them not to fear the Lord. You were following that. We all once lived in that, he says. And in verse 3, we see the third thing, I think, that he brings up here, that those who are not in Christ, those who have not believed in him, are following. Because lest we are under the impression here so far that that you and I are only led by external sin, that we're only led by the sins of this world, the course of this world, or the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience, Paul notes here in verse 3, he says this, you are carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. He says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. It was our flesh. We were leading ourselves. We were worshiping ourselves. We were following ourselves. We weren't just following the course of this age. We weren't just following the spirit that's at work and the sons of disobedience. But without Christ, you're following yourself. The sin's in you. The impurity's in you. It's in your own heart. It's in your own mind. It says the passions of the flesh. That's the things that your flesh craves, the desires that your flesh has. He says the desires of our body and the mind. Not only the things that your body wants and craves and desires and lusts for, but also the things that you conceive in your mind that sound good to you. He says, formerly, you were following that. That was what guided your life. That's where you were, and that's why you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Not a very pretty picture so far. Not one that glorifies us. Not one that brings honor to us without Christ. In the King James, I believe if you're reading along in the King James this morning, it says, instead of lived, it says the conversation, among whom, Paul says in the ESV, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. In the King James, I believe it, in some other translations, they'll say your conversation. That's kind of like saying your back and forth, your coming and going, your life, your conduct, the way that you lived your life, everything about the things that you do and say from day to day, that's your conversation. That's where you were living. And Paul says, your day-to-day, your everyday life, you were just motivated by your own flesh. You were motivated by your own heart. What sounds good to me? What sounds good to my own mind? What sounds good to my body? What does my body want? What do I need? What do I want? And that's what led you. He ultimately says this about them. He says, we were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. By nature. That's who you were. Now, this word could be used, it was used in secular contexts of even just the idea of your origin or your species. But understand here that Paul's saying that's it. He's essentially saying that's who you were, right? God did not make you this way, but because of your sins, you are by nature a child of wrath. It's something you inherited from your father. You're not a child who is deserving of blessing, who is deserving of honor, is deserving of God's goodness. You are, in fact, a child of wrath, a child who deserves the heated anger, the heated retribution of God. That's what you deserve. That's who you are. It's not just that you did some bad things. It's not that you were inherently a good person, but you did a few bad things here and there that scarred you. No, you were a child of wrath, he says, like the rest of mankind. That was the identity. That was the condition of all humanity, Paul says. Now, when Paul told them here, he says that you were obeying the lusts of your own flesh, you were obeying your own heart, the things that your body wanted, the things that your mind wanted. This doesn't mean that you won't look around and see people who haven't entrusted in Christ that are, you won't You can't say that they won't ever do good acts. They won't ever do good things. Even Christ recognized that unbelievers can do good for each other. They can do good acts. They can even give their children food. That's a good thing. They can take care of one another. But without faith, they could never please God. Their hearts were impure. And so the works that came out of their hearts were impure. Jesus looked to the heart. God, he looks to the heart. And even though unbelievers can do good things, in the heart, they are children of wrath. In the heart, they are impure. They serve only themselves first and foremost. They don't look to God. He's not the ultimate authority in their life. What they think is best is the ultimate authority. And now Paul's telling the Ephesians, that's where you were. Child of God, that is where you were. And he doesn't do this just to make them to make them feel bad and to leave them there. But Paul has a purpose behind this because he's here to glorify the Father. He's here to remind them of the work that God did in their lives, to give him all the honor and glory, lest we take some of the boasting for ourselves, lest we say that we deserve what we have, that we deserve the position that we have with God as his child. Paul's reminding them of God's glorious work so that it would motivate them to continue serving him and walking in his works. He says, "You were by nature a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. We all were." Every child of God can look back on their life before they trusted in Christ and know that, listen, I was not serving God. I was not fearing the Lord. I only really feared myself. I was only doing what I thought was best. I was only doing what would appeal most to my mind and to my body. So in these first verses, we see the summation of what humanity's works are. We see the summation of what we are capable of what we deserve. All the glory of mankind we see right here, it's death. We lived in death. We lived in disobedience. We obeyed the spirit of Satan, even himself, leading and guiding us. But in verse 4, we have one of the greatest contrasts in all of Scripture, right? We have one of the greatest turns in all of Scripture, in all of Paul's writings. And it's this, that while we were dead in our trespasses, God desired something else for us. It says in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." But God. Praise the Lord, there's this but God. Though we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, we only were fearing ourselves. We were guiding our lives by what we wanted, by how Satan led us, by what the world was doing. God desired our redemption. And we see first in verse 4 why God showed grace to the Ephesians. Why is it that God even acted in the first place? Why didn't God, who made us and saw that we were sinners and saw that we were disobedient, just dispose of us? Because this, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. God was not motivated to send his son to die for you, to bring you redemption in Christ Jesus. He was not motivated by your acts. He was not motivated by your own inherent goodness. He was not motivated by the works that you've done. You didn't earn this in any way. You didn't do enough works to become pure in God's sight. Your heart was impure. You were impure. And God acted out of mercy, sending his son. He did something for us that we don't deserve. He took pity on us. He had compassion toward us and provided the answer in Jesus Christ. God being rich in mercy. And God is, he's rich in a lot of things, is he not? God made the universe. God's rich in gold, richer than anyone else, right? He's rich in all the things of this world. Any standard of wealth you could measure, God has more than, he has more than you. Yeah, he has more gold than you. He made everything. It's all his. And yet, what Paul highlights here is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. God is not just abundant in the things that he's created. He's not just wealthy in the things that he's made physically. God has an abundance of mercy for those who will trust in him. The mercy that is stored up in God, you're never going to deplete it. You're never going to reach down far enough into the mercy that it ever runs dry like a well. He's rich. He is a bounty. It is rich mercy, kindness that is not deserved by us, but God has an abundance of mercy toward us, not giving us what we deserve, which is eternal death, which is the outcome of what we've done, of our sin. He instead shows his mercy because, Paul says, of the great love with which he loved us. I love how Paul says, he doesn't just say that God being rich in mercy because of his love for us. Paul uses two words here. He says, God being rich in mercy, he loved us with a great love. God didn't just love us, he loved us with a great love. This was not a small thing that God did for you. This was not a small act. God has a huge love, a great love for you. And so he acted. While you were sinning against him, while you were disobedient to him, God acted. And Paul, talking to these Ephesians, writing to them, as they were saved and now they're reflecting on their salvation, he's saying, this is what God did for you when you believed in him. When you, as he said earlier, when you believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, this is what God was doing. He was reaching into those riches of mercy. He was loving you with this great love. And we see in the next verses what he did. So we've seen why he did it, because God is merciful, because he has riches of mercy, he has a great love. Now we see what he did. He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. Even while dead, even while Connor Harris was dead in his sins, was dead spiritually, had no life in him, was doomed after this life to still never have life in him. Once his body decayed, you couldn't even say that I had physical life anymore. I have no spiritual life in me. But when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and I believed in Jesus, my Savior, God gave me life. God spoke life into me. He gave me new birth. In fact, we'll see in a moment that he made me a new creation. God, being rich in his mercy, while we were dead in our trespasses, though we were his enemies, he made us alive together with Christ because we believe in him. And I love these words, and we're going to see a couple of these right here in these verses, the very powerful verbs that Paul uses. He's very emphatic here that God didn't just make you alive, that God didn't just raise you, that he didn't just seat you somewhere. God made you alive with Christ. In a moment, we'll see, he raised us up with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places. Now, for us who have just read these previous verses, all we can do is step back and just think, how could God ever put me on any kind of level with Christ? How could I ever be brought along with Christ in any way? Christ was blameless. He was pure. He was sinless. Christ deserved all the honor and glory he got. Christ deserved the blessings he had. He deserved the resurrection that God gave him. He was a totally sinless sacrifice. And yet God says, you know what? If you will believe in him, I'll raise you with him. You're with him. You're in Christ. You are a part of his resurrection. Paul, I love how in verse 5, even before we get to this great verse of, you know, by grace you've been saved through faith, Paul already he's already just exclaiming here, by grace you've been saved. All he's done is say, God has made you alive. He's taken dead spiritually and he's made it alive with Christ. That is grace enough that God has shown us, that he's made us alive, that he's given us new life. That is gracious. That is something that not one of us deserve. If you want to argue with him, look in the verses we just read. Is there any question at this point reading in Ephesians that you think you deserved the grace of God, that you think you deserved salvation? Paul says this was grace. He says he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him. Here again, we get kind of a repetition of the same kind of idea of being made alive with him. But Paul used a different word here. You're not only made alive with Christ, but you are also raised with him. You're a part of this resurrection with Christ to new life. And beyond just giving us new life, Paul says he seated you with Christ. Guys, we weren't deserving the life that God gave us, but he seated us with him. just earlier in chapter 1. Paul spoke about the incredible work of God and what he did through Christ. And back in verse 20, I want you to notice what he said. When he was talking about, in verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now see what Paul has done in chapter 2. He said, God has raised Christ and seated him at his right hand. Christ has all the honor, all the glory, all the privilege of getting to sit at the right hand of the Father. It's something he has earned, he's deserved, he has a blameless life. And now Paul's saying, when you believed in Christ Jesus, when you put your faith in him, God not only gives you life with him, he not only raises you with Christ, but he seats you with the honored Son of God. He sits you there with him. You are in Christ. You are in the one who's at the right hand of the Father. That is grace. That is honor and glory for a people who do not deserve it. All to God's praise. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Now, you may be wondering, you said that, Connor, I'm here, though. I believed in Christ. I'm not in heaven. Well, understand this, that you are in Christ, and so you are part of that already. You are in him already, and we know that ultimately there's going to be a fuller satisfaction of this, that we get to be in the presence with God. But even now, you are in Christ, who's at the right hand of God. But it doesn't stop there. The blessings of God to those who believe in him, they don't stop with just being made alive, being raised, being seated with Christ. But we see in verse 7 that God actually had another purpose for raising us up with Christ and seating us with him at his right hand. Look at this in verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God not only blessed you with that life and the resurrection and the privileged seat in Christ who's at his right hand, but God did it so that he could keep showing you his grace. God did that so that he could continue to love you and to just pour out his grace. Paul says, in the coming ages, so or in the future, in the ages that are to come, God puts us there, seats us with Christ, so that he can demonstrate to us who have maybe dull hearts right now, he can demonstrate to us then just how great his grace is, just how great his kindness is toward us, the immeasurable riches of grace that he has and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God seats us with Christ and gives us this position so he can, like he does with Christ, so he can pour out his blessings on us. He can show us his kindness for all eternity. And if you think right now that sitting here with hearts that have been dulled by sin, living in bodies that are weighed down by the flesh, that have been marred by our disobedience to God, that don't always fully grasp who God is and what he does, if you think right now the grace of God is impressive, the grace of God is praiseworthy, consider when you have a new glorified body, when your heart is not dulled by sin, when you are with him, how wonderful is his grace going to appear? How incredible is his kindness going to appear? You were working in your life before Christ to serve yourself, and what you earned yourself was death. If you're here this morning and you've never believed in Christ, that's where you are. That's where you find yourself. You are dead spiritually. The wages of your sin is death. And yet God sent his Son to die for you. He offered a sacrifice himself that all you have to do is believe in. All you have to do is trust in. Trust in him, repent, turn to him, and believe. And this is the work that God has carried out. Your works are inglorious. Your works bring death to yourself. They hurt the people around you. They serve only yourself, but the work of God was selfless, and it's glorious. It's praiseworthy. And we're going to be noting that for those who have believed in him for eternity. We're going to be just in awe of his great kindness toward us. Paul says in verse 8, I think this is, at this point, Paul's kind of We're almost summarizing the verses that we've read so far. We've seen our works. We've seen the work of God. Now he steps back and says this. He says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast." Paul's left no question here, right? You cannot read the verses that we have just read and come away saying, "I can earn salvation. I can do enough to be pure before God's eyes. My works are good before God. They're clean before God." You cannot come away with that, with an honest interpretation of what we have just read. You can only come away with salvation by the grace of God through faith in Him. The only hope that we have is to say, "You know what? I cannot save myself. I am dead, and I have to cast myself at God's feet and trust in Him." And God is faithful that He will save every person who does that. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." You are saved by the grace of God. It is God's grace, it is His working that is undeserved that saves you. And it happens through faith. That is the only way by which God's grace is imparted to you. That's the only way by which salvation is imparted to you, is by faith in His Son. When you, like the Ephesians, believe in the gospel message, when you hear it and you believe in Christ, God seals you. He gives you this salvation by grace through the faith that you've put in Him and in His Son. Paul says, he kind of repeats the same point, I think just to emphasize it again in verse 8. Listen, it was by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. This is not something that's of you, very literally, Paul says. Your salvation isn't coming out of you. Now, notably, he is not saying the faith. That's a big point, I think, to make here. That Paul's not saying that that you had no choice in the matter, but Paul's saying that the salvation God wrought in your heart, the salvation that God gave you when you believed in Christ, that is not of you. That is not of your works. Paul says that's the gift of God. In the New Testament, there are so many times where this word for gift is used. And it's always a gift that people are offering to God. It's always an offering or something someone's bringing to the Lord, a sacrifice they're offering to Him. Something we were giving to God out of benevolence, out of worship of Him. And yet, Paul turns this word and he says, God gave a gift to you. God is deserving of all the offerings, of everything we have, of our lives as a sacrifice to Him. But Paul says, the work of salvation was a gift to you that God gave. He turned it around. In total, in a complete act of grace, God gave you a gift. And it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's hard to boast in something when you didn't do it, right? It's hard to take pride and boast and brag in something when it was not the result of your works. Now, there are some times when we get up and we sing specials that Jordan or Matt wrote, and we'll leave after service and people come up and say, "Man, that is a great song, Brother Connor." I'll say, "Thanks." Yeah, part of me wants to say, "Yeah, that was a pretty good song. I like to take a little pride in that. I like to brag a little bit about it, boast a little." But I really had nothing to do with it. I'm mostly there as really the figurehead kind of the group. It's hard to brag. It's hard to boast about something that wasn't your work. And Paul says here, listen, the working of your salvation leaves you no room to boast. It leaves you no room to brag. You can't possibly go to others and say, "Listen, I'm a child of God. Just look at all the things I've done. Look at the works I've done. Lord, I've like Jesus said, Lord, I've cast out demons in your name. God, I've done all these wonderful things. I've healed people. I've preached the I've told people of Scripture. I've quoted Scripture to other people. I've done all these mighty works." But it's about the faith. And it's about faith in the grace of God. Well, we can't ever come back and on ourselves and boast in what we've done, because we were dead in our trespasses. It says no one may boast. That's not the result of this salvation, is boasting in ourselves. For Paul says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. As a child of God, someone who has believed in Jesus Christ, you were not the product of your own hands, your own grit, your own determination. You are the workmanship of God. You are the product of God's preparation. You are the product of God's grace and His desire to bring you redemption through faith in Christ. His workmanship, His work that He has prepared. And he says this, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. And it's interesting here because Paul isn't just saying that God created you and you're His work and He created you in Christ to do good things. He adds this note here. He says, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, with good works in mind, which God prepared beforehand. Again, Paul goes back to the work of God. God is the one deserving of honor and glory. He's not only one who has given you new life. He's not only one who has raised you and seated you with Christ, but He made you new so that you would walk in the works that He's prepared for you to do. So that you would walk in the life, the good life, the blessed life that He has prepared for you. And I love how in this verse, Paul brings it back full circle to where we began in verse 1. It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Before Christ, you were walking in your sin and trespasses. You were walking in death. But when we put our faith in Christ, we believe in Him, He shows His grace toward us that we would now be walking in His good works that He's prepared. That we would walk in the life that He has prepared for us. The life that's good for us. The life that is a blessing to those around us even. For many of you here today, and this is probably very familiar verses to you. These are some classic favorite verses right here. By grace are you saved through faith. And I felt a little bit like what Paul said when he was writing to a church, and he said that, you know what, I feel like I'm telling you the same things over and over again, but it's for your benefit. And we get to these verses in our reading, and I go, well, people have heard these before. But the gospel never gets old to those who have believed in it. The work of Christ never grows dull. It's not like a movie that grows less entertaining or, you know, loses its value, because it's not entertainment. It's not something that we preoccupy our minds with. It's the power of salvation. It's the very thing that we believe in for eternal life. Paul was bringing it up to the Ephesians, not because they were unaware that God had given them new life or that God had saved them. Paul wanted them to know all the riches of their salvation. Paul knew that even after they had believed in Christ, this had to be the thing that guided their life. They were guided by the prince of the power of the air. They were guided by their own desires. Now they were to live a life that was molded by the gospel. And my prayer this morning and going over these verses is that if you're here this morning and you know you've trusted in Christ, you know you've believed in the gospel, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, that you would lean on this message, that you would lean on the message of Christ, salvation by grace through faith, and that you would continue to trust in the grace of Christ and walk in God's works, not your own. This morning we get to witness a baptism. We get to witness an illustration of this very message. And it's such a blessing. And many of you have probably already seen baptisms in your life. And I pray that there are those here who haven't. And this gets to be your first time to see a baptism. But it doesn't grow old, does it? We rejoice every time someone comes forward because it's new life in Christ. It's a message that guides us not only from when we first believe, but guides us throughout our entire life. It is always the power of our salvation. And if you're here this morning and you've never believed in Christ, and maybe before you came here, you weren't even really aware that you needed that. You didn't know you were maybe in a position where you needed the Lord. I pray that this morning, hearing these verses, and that you'll understand this, that you're in death. You're dead spiritually if you are not in Christ. We can't earn our salvation. We can't do enough, like so many religions in this world teach. You can't do enough to find enlightenment yourself, to find, you know, some kind of oneness with God. You can't find salvation or the forgiveness of your sins by going through a series of works over and over and over again. What you need is the grace of God. And He offers that freely to all those who believe in His Son. God doesn't expect you to work for His salvation because you can't. You have to believe. And that's what gives us assurance for those who have believed, is knowing this, that it doesn't rely on our own works. It relies fully on the grace of God, which is always faithful. If you're here this morning, I pray that you make that decision before it's too late. Witness this illustration that we're about to see of the gospel message and believe in him yourself, and you can have life in his name. If you would, please stand as we prepare for an invitation. If you'd bow your heads with me, please. Lord, it's been a blessing to gather together with your people. Lord, to read again about the grace that you've shown us. I pray, Lord, our hearts would never grow dull or tired of hearing this message, Lord, but that we would always have it on our hearts and everything we do. We would be looking to the grace that you've shown us, and Lord, that we would continue to put our faith in you for all our needs. Lord, I know there are those here this morning who may not have trusted in you. And I just pray that this church, this congregation of your children would be a people who are a light to them. Lord, that we would stand as a witness to your glory, to your honor, and to the compassion that you've shown us in your Son. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We pray you were encouraged by today's message from the Word of God. This sermon audio is available for free on all major podcast formats, as well as our website at northbryantbaptist.org. Thank you for listening.